Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight, until they had called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in under sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Thought about saying something, but I decided not to. For those of you who are with us this morning, I welcome you. My name is Justin. I teach the youth here. You guys did not luck out and get to meet our senior pastor, but you get me. And so two things I'd want you to know about me. I stand in the line of John Newton. I am a great sinner. And the second thing that I know, that Christ is a great Savior. And so I just want to point that out to you guys as far as, like, if you're looking at me and who I am, those are the two things that I know about myself. Today's passage brings up the issue of suffering. It's how the story starts, and you're well acquainted with it. You know full well, some of you woke up this morning and you hurt. Some of you are either going through emotional suffering or physical suffering, and you know things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And you know that. And you ask yourself the important question that everybody asks, why? Why am I going through this? Why do I hurt? Why does it seem like I'm going through these trials? Or you may ask yourself this question, why is it that some seemingly bad people prosper while seemingly good people walk easily, or they go through a difficult path? There seems as though people who do not care about the Lord, and they walk in sin, they seem to prosper, but yet you seek to be faithful and you seek to go to church, but like you're in pain or your life is struggling. And you go, why is it that that's the case? And you ask yourself those questions. You say, why? And that's a common question. And it's a good question to ask, because we're trying to figure out why is it that there's pain in the world. And we're going to see that in John chapter 9. But I want to remind you, what is the purpose of John? So John, the apostle, writes this to us. And he tells us why he wrote. And he wrote for this reason. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are written, this chapter right here, is written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John doesn't hide why he wrote. He's picked this passage, why? So that you may believe, and by believing, you have life. And so I will be unfaithful if I'm not preaching today in a way in which I'm calling you to believe. I'm calling you to have life. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to discuss the context, and then we're going to go through it, and then I'm going to apply it. And so if you would, bow your heads with me. Father, I am well aware of my weaknesses this morning. Father, there are brothers and sisters in this room who are well aware of their weaknesses. Father, we ask for mercy. Father, I pray now that we are attentive. Father, I pray that we humbly sit under the counsel of your word. Father, I pray that you bring life to any in this room who do not have life right now. Father, open their eyes as you did the blind man. Father, give them sight. Father, for those of us who are in this room, Father, I pray that you help us walk in the suffering that this world has for us. Father, I pray now that anything that I say that is off, Father, I pray that you allow them to forget. Father, I pray that you speak through me now. All that in Jesus' name, amen. And so we've got a couple of things that we're gonna look out for today. We're doing our series on encountering Jesus. And so I want you guys to watch particularly as we're reading through the story and we're seeing what's happening for these four key players. One, the disciples. Two, the man. Three, the neighbors. And four, the Pharisees. We want to see how they respond to this, because we're looking at when Jesus walks into the room, how do people respond to him? There's one piece of context that I really think we need to sit and to think about for a few minutes, and that's the concept of the oral law. And so most of us in this room would know that God has written the written law in the Old Testament, in which the Jews were supposed to follow, and you have to follow these things because that's what is supposed to happen. But on top of the written law, there is what's called the oral law, which helps explain some of those things. And so anytime in this story today, when they say Jesus was violating the law, they're talking about the oral law specifically. One commentator writes, the Pharisees accepted the oral law along with the Torah, and it was believed to be equally inspired and authoritative, and that all the explanatory and supplementary material produced by and contained within were the oral tradition. This material began to emerge during the Babylonian captivity and was brought upon the Jewish people. The captivity was explained as a divine punishment for the neglect of the law, and many during this period earnestly turned to the law. And so what it's saying is this. Why did the oral law exist? Because in the Babylonian captivity, many people believed that the reason why we're here is because we've fallen away from the law, and so the best way for us to keep the law is by adding these extra things that we're making sure that we're doing this as well to make sure that we're not transgressing against the law, because we don't want to go into captivity again and we don't want to deal with all those things again. And as you see here, this commentator writes that the Pharisees accepted and believed that it was equally inspired and equally authoritative. And so that helps us within that context to understand, okay, what's the big issue here? Because we're going to read through this, and as we've already read through it once, you've seen multiple times where they say, Jesus broke the law. But we know that's not true. We know that Jesus never at any point broke the law. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so, what does that mean? This is where that context comes in for us. So, what about suffering? We begin. It says, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, and when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. So here's the question. Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? There was a belief at the time that sin and suffering were intimately related. So if you're suffering in this world, it's because you've sinned. Or if you're young, like this guy from birth was blind, or if that's the case, then your parents must have sinned by taking you somewhere they weren't supposed to have taken you, or whatever happened. But the reason why they believed this man was blind was because he sinned. And is that true? Many people would believe that in our day. But Jesus counters that. He said, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There is a sense in which sin and suffering are linked. Know that. But they're linked in the fact that ever since, in Ephesians chapter 3, mankind falls, now sin and suffering enter into the world, and so it's because of sin. And there are things in your life in which you are going to sin in certain ways that are going to have consequences which may lead to your suffering, and those ones may be linked. But just because somebody is blind doesn't mean that he is because of his sin or just because of the fact that his parents may have sinned. There's a difference. And that's good news. That's good news for you. Because here's the case. The belief that because you do X, Y always happens to you. Because you sin, you always suffer. Like, that's the same kind of thing as like a karma type based. And Christians don't believe in that. We believe in grace. So let's think about this. If sin were to happen and suffering is the result for us, okay, if those are the two pendulums for us, Jesus took upon that suffering for us. And he died for us. And so the answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people, it only ever happened one time. It only ever happened on the time in which Jesus, the perfect Son of Man, comes down and he dies on the cross in our behalf. And he takes upon those things. And he took upon our sin. He took upon our suffering. He dies in our place. And then he gives to us the perfect righteousness is given and granted to us. And so there is a link between sin and suffering, but they're not intimately linked as they thought it was here. The reason for the man's blindness was to display the works of God through this healing. The reason this man was blind was not due to sin, but it was because God was going to display his work through Jesus healing him. And that's huge. Jesus is the light of the world. He's coming in. He's doing miracles. He's working through all of this stuff. And Jesus comes into the world and he has these things in which the Lord, which God the Father has given Jesus to do. And that's the reason why this man was blind, the text tells us. Think about this. A couple weeks ago, I taught on John 4. Why did Jesus walk through Samaria? There were other ways he could have went, but Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because it was divinely appointed that he had a place in which he was supposed to go. He has things he's going to do. Why? Because he's the light of the world, and he's shining that light to the people who are there. Another really interesting thing is the fact that John is so pointed to the fact that go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Carson writes about the pool. He says, John's readers know that although the healing is as thorough as the blind man's obedience, as we saw, it was not the power itself came not from the obedience nor from the pool called sent, but came from the sent one himself. So we saw here as we're reading through this, Jesus comes, the blind man does exactly what he's supposed to do. He goes to the pool called sent, but he's not saved or be able to be made to see because of that, but because Jesus did it. And that leads to confusion. Verses 8 through 12 read, "And the neighbors and those who've seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' And some said, 'It is he,' and others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' And so they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." And I went and I washed and I received my sight." And he said, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.'" Think about this. You walk in and out of the Speedway right over here all the time. There are people there on a pretty consistent basis, you know what I'm saying, who are asking for money because they're not able to work or whatever reasons happen. And you're used to seeing the same types of people pretty often. But imagine this. Now you have a blind man. He's at the same spot all the time. They pass him all the time. It's a very common thing for them to have passed this guy daily. Very common to have passed him. And all of a sudden, he's able to see. And so people are naturally confused about this. They go, is this the guy who we normally see, you know what I'm saying, here at the spot all the time? No, it can't be him. It's got to be one who's like him because that guy can't see, remember? And so it's this aspect where there's confusion happening amongst the people because blind men don't just see. Lame men don't just walk. These miracles that Jesus is doing as we're watching these encounters, they don't just happen on our daily basis. That's why people are confused every single time that it happens. People go, "Wait, is this the person? He was there? No, it must not be him." And so they're confused with it. And he goes, "I am he." And then they ask the natural question, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He recounts what happened, and they go, "Where is he?" He goes, "I don't know. I don't know where he went. I just know what he did, and I know that I can see now." And so they do what any person does. You go and you ask somebody who you trust. Think about this. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly blind. It would be the same thing as this. You meet somebody who is healed, and you don't know how to respond to it because it's not something you've ever seen before. You've never seen somebody who couldn't see and all of a sudden can see, and so you go, "Let's take him to the pastors of the church." Put it in modern day type context for you. What do they have to say about this? How are we going to be able to interact with this? Because I don't know how to handle this on my own, and there are people who I trust who do. And so they bring him along to the Pharisees. I don't think there's any malintent from the people in the crowd. They're just bringing him to the people who they go, "Surely these people will know how to handle it because it's something I've never dealt with before, but surely these people who have studied and these people who have done these things, they will surely know how to do it." And this is where it gets brought in. It says, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he went on and said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, oral law, back to that thing that we talked about at the beginning. On the oral law, the only work that you can do is anything that saves life. This man has been blind from birth, so therefore this could have waited till the next day. It wasn't like a life-threatening thing. So that's what they're talking about as far as in this Sabbath violation. He said, this man does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them when they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So they take him to the people. They take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees go, surely this guy is a sinner because he's not following the oral law. He's not following these things. But then you have the other half who goes, yeah, but hang on, but like a sinner can't be doing these things. And so there's confusion amongst the two. There's a battle. And so they go, okay, you're the one who couldn't see this morning and now you see. Who do you say that he is? The man responds, he's a prophet. I mean, the man has been very bold at every single occurrence here. This is what happened to me. He must be this. And so there's the confusion. There's the point where there's the interrogation now as the Pharisees are trying to figure out who he is. And they don't know how to respond about the man getting a sight. Why? Because blind men don't naturally see. There's a miracle that's taken place, and it is blowing their minds. The Pharisees, these studied men, they don't have a solidified answer. They go, man, it must be this, or no, it can't be that because it has to be this. And they're just wrestling. They don't know how to happen because, guys, blind men don't see. So they bring the parents in. And I'm not a parent, but I imagine that this is probably the worst situation you can get put into. It says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. And now he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. I feel like this is probably one of the worst situations you could have happen, because now you have all these religious leaders who are there, and they go, blind men don't see. So I don't believe that you're the guy who was sitting out there all the time. Let's go get his parents, because his parents can't lie. And they'll tell us. And they go, yeah, this is our son. Yeah, he was born where he couldn't see. And now he does. And I'm not entirely sure what to tell you. He can tell you how he's able to see. He's of age. Because there's this fear now. Now they're put in between their family ties and they're put in between the synagogue. They know the consequences of confessing Jesus to be the Christ. They also know that their son can now see. What do you do with this? And what do you do if you're the Pharisees in this situation? You go, we're going to bring the parents. The parents are going to go, nah, this isn't him. This is a lookalike or whatever. And all of a sudden they go, hey, like this is him. He now sees. And the parents give the wrong response to what the Pharisees are wanting. They gave the correct response, but the Pharisees were hoping, man, that it would just be Nas isn't him. Then they could explain away the miracle. Then the whole thing kind of goes away. But it's like, no, that they go, he can see. And so we have what I call the sequel happens next. For the second time, they called the man who's been blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. And they said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've already told you and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple and we are of Moses. And I know that God has spoken to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. Think about this. They ask the same questions. It's like the same thing. I've said this man is blind. I've repeated myself multiple times. Why? Because it's an amazing fact. It's an amazing reality. You have a man who was born blind who now sees. Never before, since the world began, has anyone heard of the eyes of a man born blind being open. But these people hear in the story, they don't want to hear it. They say, we're disciples of Moses. They refuse to acknowledge what was right before their face. Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man. Jesus performed miracles in their midst. And they just want to keep asking the same questions. And the guy gets kind of sarcastic with it. He goes, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be one of his disciples? I mean, the man at this point, you can kind of sense, has this like aspect where he's like, man, I've already told you. Like, I couldn't see, now I see. He did the mud thing, and then I went and washed in the pool, and now I see. Like, that's all I can tell you as far as what happened. All I know is that since the beginning of the world, nothing like this has ever really been heard of. People don't just do this. And they cast him out. And they still hold to that teaching we talked about in the beginning, that sin and suffering are intimately linked. And so it's either because this man sinned or because his parents sinned, that must be the reason why he was born blind. And so because that's the reality, because he was born in sin, we're going to disregard everything he said, even though he couldn't see this morning and now he sees, and they cast him out of the temple. They refuse to see God at work amongst them. And when Jesus heard this, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So Jesus comes to the man who's been cast out of the temple. And he goes, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man has the only natural response that really anybody can have to somebody who just opened his eyes that morning. They like, tell me who this person is that I may worship him. Because if you come as his person, like, dude, I'm going to believe it. Because I couldn't see this morning and I can see now. That stuff doesn't just happen. And Jesus goes, I'm he. Believe. And the man believes. The man trusts. And Jesus says to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe and worship him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. For the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, and your guilt remains. The word of God never returns void. Okay? What do I mean by that? The word of God at this moment, as accurately as I'm portraying it. So anything that I'm saying that may be a little off, you know what I'm saying, check me by scripture, okay? Always check whoever's preaching by scripture. But as long as everything I'm saying matches up with what scripture teaches, okay? It's moving right now through the room. And your heart is responding in one of two ways. You either hear it and you go, yes, like I remember the time in which I couldn't see, but now I see my sin for what it is, and I see Jesus for the beautiful Savior that he is, and I see this, and your heart loves it. You go, man, I want more of this. I want to sit under this. I want my whole life to be revolved around Jesus. I want the parts of me that need to go away. I want to crucify them with Christ, and I want to put on the fruits of the Spirit, and I want to walk, and I want to do these things because the Word of God right now is impacting your life to move you down the process of sanctification. Sanctification just means that you're becoming more and more holy as you live. So you're fighting sin, and you're moving towards the example of Christ. And so part of you, half of you, or however many in this room are doing that stuff, but the other group, however large, you hear it, and you go, that's not for me. I don't believe that. I don't see. You have similar responses to the Pharisees. You go, men aren't just born blind. There must be something crazy about this. Or somebody must be a sinner, or somebody's a liar, or whatever happens, and you go, I don't believe this, or I don't believe in miracles, or whatever thing, and you go, I don't do that, and you harden your heart. You reject it. And both responses aren't the Word of God coming back void, so without a purpose. And that's why we urge and we pray and we say, hey, don't harden your hearts today. If you hear the Lord say, come, come. Because the word of the Lord is going to set its purposes here. And you can see what happens. He says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see. So those who are in sin, who are looking for the way out, who are trying to do these things, like I came so that the sinners may become saints. But I've also come that anybody who thinks of himself as a saint, apart from the works of Jesus, like they don't see, they're blind men. And ultimately they will be judged for that because every single person who is outside of Jesus Christ, on the day in which you stand before the judgment seat, if your response is not, the only hope that I have is the fact that Jesus' blood and righteousness is put on my behalf. That's it. Like, I have no case of myself. I can't be good enough. I can't be nice enough. I can't do any of these things. Like, the only case that I have is Jesus. Like, if that's not your response, you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. And so as you seek to live in like a thing where you either try to find self-righteousness, you try to find religion, or you try to find all these things where you're trusting in things outside of Christ, you become blind. You don't see. You harden your heart and your guilt remains. And that is a hard reality. That's the kind of things to make believers stay up at night sometimes. When you realize that every single person who is in your family or your friend group or whatever who's outside of Christ remains blind, you go, man, I've got to tell them. I've got to tell them. Because you understand the reality that what you do with Jesus is, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters. Do you believe that Jesus died for sins? He died for sinners. Can you be like John Newton and go, like, I am a great sinner, but I know that Christ is a great Savior? Can you believe those things? And before we're too hard on the Pharisees, we must also recognize that it is easy for us to embrace human tradition over the Word of the Lord. We need to be like the Bereans and constantly check, okay, why are we doing what we're doing? Does it match up with Scripture? Like, am I following Jesus or am I following somebody who I like? And am I following Jesus or am I following a Jesus that I've made up for myself? Do I take out the parts that are hard? Or do I trust in the Jesus of the Bible? Those are important questions for us to ask. And we see out of the characters, we see the disciples aren't really there a whole lot, but we see the two main ones being the man and the Pharisees, and you see two different responses. The man, whenever he can see all of a sudden, like that's the only thing he talks about. He's like, man, all I know is that I can see. Think about the woman 2 weeks ago. We talked about the woman at the well, and it's like for her, she's like, man, I met Jesus, and all I know is this. He's a man who told me all that I've ever done. When you see this stuff, it's like when you meet Jesus, he changes everything about your life. And so the points of application, I've got three of them for us. point one, our suffering is not in vain. It's not. John 9:3, we talked about it earlier. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind so that Jesus would be magnified through this man's blindness. Jesus was testified before the Pharisees as the man who made me go from not being able to see to being able to see. His works were magnified before the people, and he was made great. Because here's the thing, whether you thought he was a sinner or whatever happened with that situation, think about it this way. All you know at the end of the day, you go to bed and you're there at night and you go, this morning I know that there was a man on this planet who couldn't see this morning who can now. And so they have to live with the reality of going, I rejected it. And so, but this man gets to live with the reality of, I couldn't see this morning, and now I can. And so Jesus is magnified through the situation. And the same is true for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. This is out of the passage where it's talking about us being in fragile jars of clay. This is that thing. For we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Your suffering is not meaningless. John Piper writes, and I know it from a song because it's a little excerpt in it. It says, not only is all of your affliction momentary, not only is all of your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but it is all totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature and fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. Jesus is magnified through the sufferings of believers who push on, who say, ha, Jesus is my all in all, and I'm willing for whatever happens, Jesus is my all in all. And you watch, and you're faithful, and you push on, because you know that we live in a fallen world, and that one day, Jesus is going to make it all new. All new. There's coming a day where there's no pain, there's no suffering. It's all going to be new. And everything that you're going through right now is worthy. It's totally meaningful. And it's working for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second thing we see in here is that following Jesus will cost you everything. I don't know what the relationship with the man and his parents are. The text doesn't give it to us. I do know this. The man was kicked out of the synagogue. The text does tell us that. Following Jesus means that your old self is crucified and your new self is raised to life in Jesus. You no longer like the things that you once liked. You no longer follow after the old passions, but now you have the new passions. You have these new desires that are given to you. And it costs everything. Think about all the passages where it's like, whoever would follow me, let him deny himself and carry his cross. Like, following Jesus costs you everything. And the final, and the one I want to point out the most here, salvation is a supernatural work. So you want to see a modern day miracle? Find someone who just believed. Ask yourself this question: how does the blind man see? How does the dead man raise to life? How does that happen? All of us who have believed in Jesus and are raised to new life in Jesus, all of us have this testimony in common. We were all dead. We were all spiritually dead, and Jesus walks and says, come, and we, like Lazarus, get out of the grave, and we are now have new life. The heart of stone is taken away. The heart of flesh is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2. We see all these things. Like, we watch a dead man come to life as we see someone enter into the kingdom of God. We're watching miracles happen as we see people come to faith. That's why it's such an amazing thing. We're watching people who go from being childs of wrath, as we see, to children of God. We're watching all of these things happen. And it's one of those things that we can't take lightly, though we do sometimes. It's never just a decision. It's never just any of those things, but it's a person going from death to life. And so my challenge to you, any person in this room who doesn't know Jesus, pray this. Ask that God would open your eyes to your sin. Pray that God would raise you to new life. Pray that God would convict you of sin in your life. Pray these things. Because Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. And ask us. There are many in this room who have encountered Jesus, who would love to talk with you about it, because we know, back to the suffering point, we know that for Christians, so anybody who has received the supernatural work of regeneration or being born again, we know that all things, suffering, pleasures, all those things, all things work out to the good of those who are called according to the will of God. We know that to be true for believers. And I can't make the same promise if you don't believe. And so, come. Believe. Have sight. Jesus is saying, Jesus is here. He says, come. And so those are my challenges for you out of here. Our suffering is not in vain. But know that following Jesus will cost you everything, and salvation is a supernatural work. Leave and think about those things as we do. Will you pray with me? Father, I ask that you do a mighty work through Vine Street Baptist Church. Father, I pray that we are a light on the corner of Vine Street and Highland. Father, I pray for the people in this room. Father, I pray anything that I said that's of me, Father, I pray that they forget. Father, I pray that they dwell on the reality that Jesus took a man who was blind from birth and gave him sight. And Jesus has taken people in this room who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and he's brought them to life. So Father, I pray that we think about those realities this week, and Father, I pray that someone in this room comes to know Jesus. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.